Good morning. Well, I am officially Pastor Nate, so I'm going to be, that's going to take some getting used to, I'll be honest with you. But like I said, my name is Pastor Nate. I am the creative director here at Res, and I'm excited to continue our series in John. If you were here last Sunday, Pastor Daniel posed a question. That question was, what does it take for you to want to murder someone? Dark, but intriguing question. In the case of Jesus, the Jews were seeking to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. But more importantly, on top of that, he was claiming that God sent him, that he was equal with God, and that he was God. But today, I want to ask another question. What would it take for you to trust someone? Not for you to murder them, but for you to trust them. What would it take? What would it take to trust someone with the most important things in life? For example, our health. What does it take for us to trust someone with our health? Maybe they have an office building, or they have a certificate, they hold a press conference, whatever. What would it take for you to trust someone with your health? For me, I have an experience I'd like to share. A few years ago, I was on tour with my band, and we were in Ukraine in 2016. And a couple weeks into the tour, we were there for 2 months, I started to get really bad back pain, really bad. And it got to a point where it was so bad, we were traveling with, one of our guides was a Ukrainian dentist. I was like, that's close enough, right? So I was like, hey, my back hurts, man. And he's like, okay, it's cool, I'm a dentist, I know people. And so, I remember it was on a Sunday, and he said, I called a friend who's a doctor in town, he's off today, but he's at his house. Someone's gonna come pick you up and just get in the car with them, and they're gonna take you over there. Foreign country, okay, it's like, oh yeah, that sounds legit, let's do that. So, sure enough, before the show, a guy comes in this little car, picks me up. I get in, don't know who he is at all. Drives like a maniac to this doctor's house. He gets to the doctor's house, knock on the door, and he opens in. He's like, hey, we come in. And he goes like this. And he points to his wall, and there's this little tiny certificate about yay. I think it says doctor. He's like, so... you can trust me. I'm like, whatever. Okay, whatever. And he's like, all right, come in my back room. And he closes the door, so it's just me and him. And he's like, you know, what's going on? I'm like, oh, yeah, my back hurts, man. Hurts when I breathe, all these things. And he's like, okay, go ahead. And he goes like this to me. I'm like, I don't know, what's the custom here? Take your pants off. No, it's my back. It's up here in the top region, not down there at all. Take your pants off. So I have a decision to make. Do I trust this person? Sure. Take my pants off. This is probably not what you expected to hear on a Sunday morning. And then he says, okay, I'll lay on the couch. I'm like, bro... no, I don't want to do any of that. It's my back, though, up here. So I lay on the couch, no pants on, and he gives me a shot in my rear end. What is it? I don't know. Don't know. Still don't know. But I tell you what, at the show, I had a great show. I felt really good. I felt really good for a few days, actually. Amazing. Why do I tell you that long, incredibly detailed, and embarrassing story? I trusted this dude with my health because he had a little piece of paper that said, doctor, I guess. Okay. That's what it took for me to trust him with my health. What about, let's say, information? What does it take for us to trust someone with our information? Is it because they're on TV? Is it because they maybe share our viewpoint and they say the same things that we would say? I did some research, And conveniently, I came across this graphic yesterday. So I'll read it for you. It's pretty small. But on March 27th, 2024, CBS and NBC posted these two articles. Okay, this is the same day. Ready? CBS says, Earth is spinning faster than it used to. Clocks might have to skip a second to keep up. NBC says, melting polar ice is slowing the Earth's rotation with possible consequences for timekeeping. That's why we don't trust the news. According to a Gallup poll taken in 2023, 32% of the population reports having a great deal or a fair amount of confidence that the media reports the news in full, fair, and accurate way. Only 32% actually trust the media. So I love this topic. I did some research on it. I came across an article and some news stories kind of, how did we get here? Well, with the invention of the 24-hour news cycle with CNN in 1980, and then on top of that, the addition of the internet, this has created an expectation and of constant news in real time. So we're used to seeing news all the time. If something happens, we want to hear about it right now. I love that. We want to hear about it when it happens. So I was doing some more research. I found this article from a journalist named Dean Starkman, and he coined the term the hamsterization of journalism. That's right, you heard me right. Hamsterization of journalism. What is that? This is what it is. The hamster wheel isn't speed, it's motion for motion's sake. The hamster wheel is volume without thought. It is news panic, a lack of discipline, and an inability to say no. But it's more than just mindless volume. It's a recalibration of the news calculus. The hamster wheel, then, is investigations you will never see, good work left undone, and public service not performed. Pretty strong words here. He went on to write, the wheel infantilizes reporters and strengthens PR. Indeed, under the condition of production acceleration and rolling deadlines, journalists are forced to use any available hints, pitches, and scoops, no matter how empty or unnewsworthy they are. This makes journalists susceptible to any content offers and influences. This includes those coming from PR pitches, press releases, and fake news. So what is all those fancy words? What is he really saying? Essentially, because of the demand of constant news, constant articles, headlines, clickbait titles, because of that, journalists are basically sacrificing their integrity to just get these articles out. So that's why a lot of times you'll see an article come out and then something's wrong and they'll have to correct it, but they don't really. They have to, the more details come in later, but they've already written the headline, right? We see this all the time. Something comes out, they've made their, this is what happened, and then, oh, actually, we found footage and this is what really happened. But by the time that happens, we're already up in arms, right? We're already angry. This is why people don't trust the news. Well, what about something really, really, really important, like money? What does it take for us to trust someone with our money? Let's look at something concrete, like the lottery. About 57% of Americans buy lottery tickets each year. And in 2022, Americans spent $108 billion on lottery tickets. One third of the winners go bankrupt within the first 3 to 5 years. So, about 57%, so that's most of more than half of Americans, will buy lottery tickets. We'll spend $108 billion on those tickets. And if we win, it's pretty hard to win, but if we win, a third of us will go bankrupt within 3 to 5 years. Yet we still do it. We still do it. But what would it take for you to trust someone with everything? All the things. Our caretakers say, hey, take this medicine. Do this exercise. Take your pants down so I can give you a shot. You don't know what it is. This is the way to get better. The news says, trust our words. This is what's happening. This is the story. This is the truth. And our money says, invest in this, buy that, take a chance on this, this will give you life. But in light of eternity, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's what Jesus said. Those are his words. What's that old saying? A man is only as good as his word. You ever heard that before? Yep. Man is only as good as his word. So today, we're actually going to ask that question and see if Jesus is as good as his word. So today's text, we're continuing on in John. We're going to be in John chapter 5, verse 19 through 29. John 5, 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Okay, back to the question. What would it take for you to trust someone with your everything? If we are to take Jesus at his word, it's going to do three things. Number one, when we take God at his word, it will challenge our control. Number two, when we take God at his word, it will activate our faith. And number three, when we take God at his word, it will require a response. So let's look at some of Jesus' words. For example, what did he say about himself? Well, if we jump back in verse 19 of our text, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" This is reinforcing the claim that he is equal with God. There's a few more references I want to throw at you that reinforce that as well. Other parts in Scripture where Jesus has claimed equality with God. John 10:30 says this, "I and the Father are one." John 8:58 says this, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is the thing that Jesus said that really got him in trouble with the Pharisees. It's not solely because he did miracles on the Sabbath, but because he said he was the Son of God, he said he was equal with God, he said he was God himself in flesh. This really tweaked the religious leaders, because it surpassed their authority, it eclipsed their power, and it challenged their control. How many Pharisees do we have in the room today? No one's like, I'm a Pharisee. A couple people in first service were like, yep. Like, whoa. You're not gonna like this one. Okay, no Pharisees in here, but how many of us would maybe say we're control freaks? We really need to control stuff. Yeah, I'm actually raising my hand. I'm not just like encouraging you. Like, that's me. I want to control stuff. When we take God at his word, he demands everything. And this will challenge my control. Number one, when we take God at his word, it will challenge our control. Here at Res, we have something called the call, which is essentially our vision. There's four things. And the one that I like the least is being known. Have you heard that one? We've talked about it. Being known. That's my least favorite. I'll tell you why. In 2016, me and my wife moved here to Bakersfield to work at a church plant called Hinge Point. And a few years into that, we felt like God was calling us to merge with another church that was Calvary Bible Church, this building that we're in right now. Anyone here from that process? A couple people? Everyone? Okay. So if you remember, it went swimmingly. People say that all the time. It was swimming. It was great. There was no issues, no hiccups. Everyone got along. There was no complaining. It was, you remember, you were there. It was perfect. Okay. That is sarcasm, a little bit. It did not go perfect. God was in it, and it was great, and I do believe that God, that was what God wanted, but it was tough. It was really tough. For me and Rachel specifically, the thing that was the hardest about it was we had a pretty tight crew of friends, church friends. You know, church friends are different than just other friends, because it's like a different, there's like a deeper layer, right? When the spiritual aspect is introduced. And we would do ministry together and play on the worship team, whatever it was. But during that process and the years following, pretty much all of my friends have left the church to go somewhere else or don't go to church. And that was really tough for me because those were my friends. And what was also tough is watching that happen to Rachel, where her friends did the same thing and just kind of disappeared and don't talk to us anymore. That was tough. So fast forward to now, we're talking about being known. That, for me, really challenges my control, because at that time, when all that went down, I couldn't control that situation. So for me to now, as a grown man, and you know, finding friends is kind of weird when you're a man, you know? You're not like out on the playground like, what's up, guys? You want to play? You know, it's how do you go and make friends as a dude? Like, I don't know. I actually don't know. But church. But God was asking me to open up and be vulnerable and make new friends. I didn't want to because I couldn't control it. What if that happens again? What if they leave? Taking God at his word challenges my control. It will challenge your control. But I do know that we are called to be in relationship. That's how we're designed. In the church body, as it's written in Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God is actually commanding us, to be in community. It makes me vulnerable, and it challenges my control. But I have found that when I let go of control, then I can take hold of faith. And although I can't control things, I will tell you that that process of being open again and letting people into my life has been positive. I have great friends, I have great community, all those things. But it was hard, and I did have to let go of control. For the Pharisee, they had control over a religious system that they had put on top of what Jesus said. They added things and they had this control. So Jesus challenged that. But for maybe you in here, maybe there's something else in your life that you desperately need to control, and God is asking you to let go, trust him, and take him at his word. It is scary, but living in community is worth it. And if you're a believer in here, here's the bottom line. You're going to have to give up control. Sometimes it happens really fast. Sometimes it takes years, decades, but you will have to give up control to follow Jesus. Number two, when we take God at his word, it will activate our faith. I'm going to start off with a story here because I just really need to point out the irony in this situation. The text that I'm going to be preaching on today, I actually used as my favorite Bible verse when I was graduating high school. That sounds really awesome, right? Let me tell you the story. It's not like as cute as it sounds. I went to a Christian high school, and when we graduated for the yearbook, you have to pick a Bible verse that's like your verse, and they put it, you know, underneath your picture. So in true Nate fashion, I procrastinated and didn't. Revelation. I procrastinated and I didn't do it. And so the yearbook lady had to chase me down. She came by in class. She's like, Nathan, she called me that, you haven't turned in your verse for the yearbook. I was like, oh, for reals? I'm not joking. I had a Bible on my desk. I looked up, I opened the Bible like this, and I pointed. And the verse said, take up your mat and go home. That is my verse. And she's like, really? That's your verse? I thought, how dare you, ma'am? That verse means everything to me. Now take up your mat and go home. So that's what it says in my yearbook. Everyone's got like the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, and John 3:16, and then you get to my stupid picture and it's like, take up your mat and go home. I have to tell you that story because God has a sense of humor as I go into this next illustration. Luke 5:17-20. Let's read this story. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Of course they were. People had come from Jerusalem and from every village of Galilee and Judea, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Just then, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat tried to bring him inside and set him before Jesus, but they could not find a way through the crowd. So they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. One thing I want to point out about this verse. If you see a bunch of guys carrying a paralyzed person on a mat, just move. Just move. It's just polite. They couldn't get through the crowd, so they knew that Jesus could heal. They had faith, right? So when there was a roadblock, they did not accept it. They took him on the roof, trying to imagine these guys carrying a paralyzed person on a mat up onto a roof of a building, tore the roof open, and lowered him down. That's a lot of faith. They didn't let anything get in their way, and their faith was activated. But notice something here. Jesus, when they lowered him down and he saw their faith, what did he say? He said, friend, your legs are healed. No, he didn't say that. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of weird, right? The whole thing, you know, they're like, oh no, sorry, Jesus, he's paralyzed. So if you could do the healing on the paralyzed part, make him be able to stand up, that's kind of what we're going for. But Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say that? Let's keep reading. Verse 21 says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Why do you question in your hearts? Another thing from this verse. He can read minds. The guy's God, okay? They just blow over that. They haven't addressed that he read their minds. They're just like, okay, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. Jesus knew that if he said, your sins are forgiven, because he knew the Pharisees are watching, your sins are forgiven, and then healed the man, that it would affirm that he was God. Because just as they said, only God can heal. I mean, only God can forgive sins. He knew that. So that's why he did that in that backwards order, because he knew it would show that he had the authority to forgive sins because he was God. But the man who was healed, he did have a response. What did he do? He picked up his mat, he went home. He was filled with faith, and it says he glorified God. This is an awesome story. That's why I picked it for my Bible verse when I was a sinner. But what happens when it doesn't go your way? What happens when that doesn't happen? I've told this story a lot. I've talked about it a lot because it was a big event in my life. But when my dad was in the hospital, and he was not doing well. I, in my mind, was, well, this is going to be a great testimony of faith because he's going to get healed, and I can tell people that, right? Like, God healed my dad. So I had a little journal that I was going to take notes on, like the different days in the hospital and what was happening and stuff. And I remember having friends come and pray for him, other pastors, all that stuff. And he didn't get healed. He didn't get up from his mat and go home. And for me, in a weird way, that was still an activation of my faith. Why? Well, in my mind, I thought, God will do this kind of my way, you know, heal him, and then that will strengthen my faith. But that didn't happen. So what it did was it confronted me with my faith. What do I do when it doesn't go my way? When it's hard to take God at his word? Because at that time, and still sometimes now, it's hard for me to believe that God is good. Because I see things happen in the world or to me personally or in my life, and I think, well, how is God good? This person died or this happened. I think we all think that sometimes. That's not wrong to think. That's human. But what it did was it made me confront my faith, and it had to become my own because I said, I'm faced with, God said he's good. That's what he said. And if I take God at his word, he's good no matter what. And that actually activated my faith. It sent me down a road of reading, researching, all those things. And I came to the conclusion, yes, God is good. Even though this happened, God is still good. It was still an activation of my faith. It just wasn't the way that I thought it was going to be or hoped it was going to be. It does take faith sometimes to believe God is good. Sometimes there's just a piece of the puzzle that we don't have. Right? It takes faith. If you're a believer in this place, there is going to be moments where you don't have anything but faith. Can't see what's going to happen. Maybe it doesn't go your way. It's going to take faith. When we take God at his word, it will activate our faith. Number three, when we take God at his word, it will require a response. It will require a response. So up until now, we've been reading this story, and Jesus is pretty cool. I mean, he's claimed to be God. That upset some people. But he's been healing people, and he's been sticking it to those Pharisees, and he's doing all kinds of cool stuff. Well, let's keep reading, because I feel like there's something else maybe that we need to discuss in this text. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So Jesus judges? That's not how I like my Jesus. I like him being like a hippie, you know, peace, heal people, do all the cool stuff. Not the judgment so much. It kind of challenges the popular perception that God in the Old Testament is like bad cop, right? And then Jesus in the New Testament is good cop. And he's like, whoa, God, give him a break. Here's the thing. Same guy. Okay, what do we do with that? Because in our society, judgment has become like the top sin, right? You're not to judge. You're being judgmental. Don't judge me. Give me a tattoo that says only God can judge me, which is scary if you think about it. But we're not supposed to judge. Here's the thing. We all judge every day, all day. It's kind of what life is, making judgments. And I'll do you one better. We like judging. We like it. We do. How can you say that, Nate? I'm not a judgmental person. All right. I looked up the top reality TV shows of all time. Most of them are based around judging. American Idol. You guys have heard of that show? Probably not. We're basically judging people's singing ability, right? He's good, she's bad, whatever. Top Chef, we're judging someone's cooking. Shark Tank, we're judging someone's idea. Is it good? Is it bad? So you think you can dance. We judge people that think they can dance. America's Next Top Model literally judges what someone looks like. Yuck. The Voice. We're going to judge someone's voice. Now, you may be in here and say, well, I'm not on that show. I'm not the one that's judging them. I just watch it and love it. Or you may be like me, and I don't watch those shows. I've never watched those shows. I watched like one episode of American Idol when it came out, and I was disgusted. I don't watch those shows. And I'm not like those people that watch those shows. I'm judging the person that's watching the show that's judging the person. Even saying to someone, you're being judgmental. It's a judgment. So let's just get over it. We all make judgments all day. That's how life works. The thing we are not to do is judge a person's soul, I judge a person's eternity. We're not to judge unrighteously, hypocritically, right? People use that verse, well, you know, Jesus says not to judge. Like, read the rest. It says don't judge hypocritically. Use righteous judgment. Judge correctly. But when it comes to our eternity, okay, yeah, we don't do that. We don't judge a person and we don't condemn a person. Jesus' job is to take care of that, where a person ends up. When I was graduating high school and I was starting to kind of get serious about my faith, I was a part of a young adults group, and I was on a drama team. You guys know what that is? If you don't, congratulations. I'm happy for you, but I do. And we would do these things where we would put together like a skit, you know, and we would act out songs, like a human video. Have you guys ever seen a human video before? It's as cringy as it sounds. It's essentially, we'll play a song and then we'll like act it out, you know, like there's, can I just go off on a tangent here? So when I was, when we were doing these, they always had an illustration of like a person that was like going to parties, you know? And it was like set to a Linkin Park song or something. And the person, this is how the person partied according to Christian kids. They're just, I was like, who drinks and smokes like that, dude? Who's going to end up in the hospital? I was like, man, look at this crazy sinner. He's just smoking and drinking so fast. But I was a part of one of these drama teams. And during that, there was a song from an artist named Carmen. Danny? You know what I'm talking about. Carmen. So if you don't know who Carmen is, please go look him up today. That's your homework. Listen to some Carmen. It's good for the soul. But he would do these songs, and they were very theatrical, and one of them was called The Courtroom. Ah, we have some believers. And in The Courtroom, what it was is the sinner was like the person on trial, God was the judge, Jesus was the defense attorney, and Satan was the prosecutor. So, we're casting roles. Who's going to play what? All right. And then it comes down to, all right, in this, who's going to play Satan? I kid you not. I'm sitting in the back because that's how I do. Everyone turned around and said, Nate! I don't know why you're laughing. Get it out of your system. The unanimous choice for Satan, everyone. I was a unanimous choice for Satan. I still don't know how to take that. But I took the role, and I just acted my heart out. We would go, and I played Satan. I was basically like, I was wearing like a red blazer. you did this with your life and you're gonna go to hell and whatever. And then the Jesus person would be like, nah, he's forgiven or whatever. And it was a whole thing. Super cheesy as it sounds. Obviously that person was too cool, but there is truth to this. The truth is that yes, we will be judged for our sins committed here on earth, okay? There is a price to pay for breaking God's rules, breaking God's laws. And it's either going to be paid by us or it's going to be paid by Jesus' blood spilled on the cross. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. Okay? All. But Jesus is saying here that forgiveness is through him by hearing the word and believing. Verse 24 of our text. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is the gospel. I like how it's presented in Colossians. Colossians 2:13 through 14. It says, and you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. Then this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus requires a response. Either you think he is crazy, or you think he's God. There really is no third direction. He requires a response. I'm a natural skeptic. I don't know about you, but I'm a natural skeptic. I do find it hard to trust things, like the news, obviously. I find it hard to trust. So imagine how hard it is to trust the things you see. What about the things you don't see? Right? It's hard. You can admit that. It's hard to trust God sometimes. But in our world, you know, we put a lot of trust in things like science. Science says a man cannot walk on water. But Jesus did. We'll put a lot of trust in principles of math and economics and money. And says that you can't feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But yet Jesus did that. In life, there's 2 things that are guaranteed. What are they? Death and taxes. Amen. No man can escape death and taxes. And yet Jesus rose himself from the dead and he paid his taxes with a coin from a fish's mouth. Super weird story, but it happened. Maybe you're in this place and you think, man, no one can forgive what I've done. I've done too much. Let me just tell you that Jesus can absolutely do that. You know, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never repented, or you never surrendered to Jesus' lordship, today I want to give you an opportunity to surrender to him. I'm going to ask that you would make a decision, a response, if you're going to trust him and take him at his word. Because I believe he's trustworthy. I'm going to ask everyone here to bow their heads and close their eyes. This is a thing we do in church. It's not weird or magic or anything like that. The only reason we do that is just so you can focus really hard for just a moment, because only you can answer this question. Jesus wants to offer you new life today, chance to repent, turn from your sin, and be saved by him. You have to make that decision if you will take it. If you have not put your faith in Jesus and surrendered your life to him, I want to offer a chance today for you to do that. No one else's faith can save you. The Bible says that everyone has sinned, but you can be saved if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. If you're willing to ask him for forgiveness and salvation, if you'd like to do that now with every eye closed, every head bowed, just quietly or even silently repeat this prayer after me. Now, these words are not magical words. This is just Sometimes we just need a little bit of guidance, right? I want to guide you through this prayer. Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I can't save myself. I know I'm incapable of loving perfectly. I want you to save me. I surrender everything to you. In full confidence, I receive the promise of relationship, of the forgiveness of sin, of the Holy Spirit, and of eternal life. Will you be my Lord? With no one looking up, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you just be brave for just a moment for me and raise your hand just so I can see? No one's looking around. Thank you. Okay, now you can look up. Jesus loves you. He does. And he wants more for your life than you can even imagine for yourself. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family. Now, maybe you're already a Christian in here and you find that you are lacking the faith to take God at his word and trust him with your everything. And you'd like to pray with someone about that. We're going to sing and we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward and pray with one of us up here. Or if you want prayer for any reason, we would love to pray with you. We'll have elders in the prayer team up front. You can pray with us. If you said that prayer for the first time or you raised your hand, I just want to offer you a gift. And so right in the back over there, see there's these banners that say I raised my hand. If you would just go back there, we have a gift for you and a next step to take on your faith journey. The elders in the prayer team will be up here for anyone who needs prayer. You move as the Lord leads you. Please stand as we sing one last song.